faith-filled finance. All major UK bank accounts. One app. Provision is built by Christians to help you steward what God's given you. Track your spending, saving, and giving in one place. Join the waitlist now at provision.money and get your first month free. That's provision.money.
The Leadership File on Premier.
It's my joy to welcome you to The Leadership File, the show that aims to help you lead as Christ would have you lead wherever he has placed you. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and whether you listen live on a Sunday or one of the many thousands who catch up via the podcast, it's great that you can join us. I can recall a time when ministry in rural areas was regarded as unpopular. In the Church of England, clergy would end their time in a rural parish because of an exodus from the countryside ensure that congregations were typically low. But in recent decades, there's been a rejuvenation in rural ministry. People have relocated to the countryside with online working, meaning they can still connect to their office. In England, there are some 17% of the population in rural areas, and it's expected to increase by 6% in the next decade. Well, I'm joined this week by the Reverend Stephen Mordit, who is involved in the Fountain of Life, an Anglican network and resource church set in rural Norfolk, west of Norwich. It was planted in 1996 and now pioneers growth through missional communities. So, Stephen, lovely to have you on the Leadership File.
Great to be here, Andy. Thank you so much for inviting me. A joy to be with you.
Well, thank you. And your journey into Christian leadership, Stephen?
Well, I became a Christian in my early 20s, and the church that I belonged to happened to be Holy Trinity Brompton, so I was fairly quickly, as you might imagine, immersed into a discipling culture, a leadership culture. About a year after I became a Christian, I was sent, along with a couple of other people, to lead a home group. And I conveniently married one of those two fellow leaders. And we moved, shortly after getting married, we moved to a smaller church where we lived in London. And we became involved in that church, in lay leadership, working with the vicar who had a vision to see the church engage in renewal. At that time, I was also involved in the management in a secular company. So I was a Christian working out how to lead in that environment. And then after being married for about 4 years, we sensed the call to a more of a vocation of leading a Christian organization, and we moved to Norfolk in 1988 to manage a Christian conference center called Letton Hall, which I believe you know, Andy.
Indeed, yes, indeed. I've spent a weekend there leading a course for a church. So, yeah, a very pleasant place to be, certainly. So you didn't have any particular connections to rural ministry as such, from what you can gather. You were a Londoner, at least for a while.
Yes, we had no great desire to leave the city. It was very much a sense of calling that that brought us to Norfolk, and we kind of anticipated that we would be in Norfolk for a much shorter amount of time than has transpired, because we've been here, albeit in different contexts and settings, for 30 years.
Good. And you're involved in what we called the Fountain of Life, an Anglican network and resource church. So talk, what a slightly unusual name. So how did that come about?
Well, I sensed a call to ordination after our time at Letton Hall came to an end. But at that particular time, that was not endorsed within the Church of England's selection procedures, and so ordination was put on hold. I did something else, but the something else that I did brought me into connection with a church leader in Norfolk called Martin Down, who had a very similar heart and vision to my own, and we ended up moving to join him and to work with him. And then I went forward for ordination again, and I was ordained in 1996 to serve alongside Martin. And it was at that time that the Fountain of Life emerged, and so I was part of that original planting team of the Fountain of Life.
So this was, I guess, before the kind of pioneering ministry approach that Bishop Graham Cray and others had encouraged within the Church of England.
Yes, indeed. We were at the front end of that, and in particular, of course, in a rural area, what we were doing was quite unusual, taking a group of people out of two parish churches, planting them in one of the local community centres, and establishing a third congregation, effectively running alongside the original two. That was something not unheard of in an urban situation at that time, but certainly very unusual in the kind of village setting of 1,400 people that we were located in.
And you mentioned Holy Trinity Brompton, which of course has been a pioneering vessel within the Diocese of London under the previous bishop, and current bishop, it will continue, you know, of reviving Anglican churches that have been struggling or even about to die, and that kind of, I don't know, timing wise, you must have been around the same sort of time as HGB were doing that.
Yes, indeed, and in particular, rolling out the Alpha course, which
right.
I did as a new Christian back in 82, I think I did it, with John Irvine at the time, who introduced the weekend on the Holy Spirit. So it was natural for us to use the Alpha course as a tool to disciple and to evangelize and to equip and to grow the church. And so Alpha played a significant part in the growth of the Fountain of Life. We are also part of the New Wine Network of churches, so we have close affiliation with New Wine, and indeed we were involved in setting up something called Living Water, which was New Wine in the East, back in the days of the early 1990s, mid-1990s through to a few years ago when we reabsorbed Living Water into New Wine. So we have a history with New Wine, we have a history with HGB and Alpha in particular, and all of that has informed the values and the vision that's emerged for the church.
So Stephen, what have you been learning about you know, missional communities and how to do it and not to do it over this period of time?
Yeah, it's a really good question. Might have a very long answer.
That's okay.
We probably learn more by trial and error, I think, with regard to missional community. Just to define what we mean by So I would define a missional community as a team of people, a group of people. It can be as small as two. It can be larger. But the essence is that group of people have a vision to reach out to their community with the gospel. And that community can be age-related. It can be geographic. It can be interest. The history, obviously, of the church from 1996 all the way through to now has certain staging posts attached to it. We moved, for example, from one community centre to another because of growth. When we were in the second community centre, the vision emerged to have our own purpose-built worship centre. We moved into that at the end of 2004. I succeeded Martin as the team leader in 2005, so those two things were juxtapositioned. Over the next 5 years, the vision was quite simply to double And under the favour of the Lord, that's what happened. But the outcome of that doubling was that we had expanded to the size of the building that we were in. So the question was, well, how do we plan to double again? Do we build a yet larger building, or do we look at mission through a different lens? And we agreed, decided, I certainly sensed that the Holy Spirit was leading us to multiply, and not to multiply through a building-focused missional approach, but to multiply through releasing, equipping, empowering, releasing the people that we had to engage in the community where they lived. And that might be in their workplace, it might be in their village, it might be with the particular age group that they identify with, or it could be a multiple of those. So for the last, I suppose, 10 years certainly, no, for the last 7 or 8 years certainly, that's been the focus, and it's become more sharpened and heightened as we progressed. And I would say over the past 2 or 3 years, we've seen much more fruitfulness out of the missional community approach. That's not to say it hasn't been fruitful, but there seems to have been an acceleration. And I think partly that's because we live in a culture and a society where there really is a thirst and a desire for genuine community. And you tend to find that through engagement, through commitment to relationship, tend to find it through what I might call incarnational mission, where you see what God is doing in a community and you join in with it and you bless it and you serve it. So there's a real hunger and a thirst for a community that connects and can be touched and felt and experienced. And so I think what we've established here is a sort of a model of building up something that is sizable and has a resource attached to it, but can then be deployed into the local and enable the small to grow. So would you like me to give you one or two examples?
Yeah, we're just coming to a break, Stephen, so let's kind of go for the examples straight after that. So thanks for all you've shared thus far. So you're listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by Reverend Stephen Mordit. He's involved in planting missional communities in rural Norfolk, and we'll be back just after this. Welcome back to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by the Reverend Stephen Mordit. He's involved in the Fountain of Life, an Anglican network and resource church set in rural Norfolk, west of Norwich. We were talking before the break of how he was called from London up to that area, and how he's been learning what God's been doing or seeking to do through him and his ministry setting up missional communities, and how important community is. And we were going to look at some examples of illustrating what Stephen was saying. So yeah, do carry on, Stephen.
So I think one of the things that I've learned, Andy, is to try and give the church a language that creates unity and a cohesion. So we use the language of missional community, but there are lots of different examples of what that looks like in practice. And so we don't govern our missional communities through a sort of handbook of rules. It's very much relationship, it's trust, it's accountability, it's low on control, it's wanting to bless what the Holy Spirit is giving individuals a vision for and trying to work with that as much as possible. And the worst thing that can happen is that they fail. But by releasing, you develop a culture where things can grow. So one example would be a group who had a vision for reaching a new estate build in an estate of what has developed to be, I think, about 500 houses now. And it exists at the border between a market town and a village. And so the village church is quite a long way away from this estate, even though the estate is technically within the remit of that parish. And although it's on the border of the market town, the the church in the market town is some distance away and doesn't necessarily connect with the people who are on the estate if we're talking about the people who aren't already going to church. So a team of people from here, they just had the vision and heart for that estate. Ironically, my son and daughter-in-law happened to move in onto that estate. It was the place where they had their first house, but that was kind of coincidental. And there was nowhere for that group of people to meet. They met in a residence. They met in a cabin that the Residents Association had available to them, a porter cabin. That had a little bit of area of land around it in which the team played games and did crafts and all sorts of other activities with kids who turned up. And the Residents Association on that estate kind of adopted us as their church. We were amazed to pick up one of their monthly editions to find in it reference to Blenheim Community Church. I asked them who that was, and they said, "Well, that's you. We've given you that name and that identity in our community because we want people to know about you and to join." And now there's a plan to build a community centre. The foundations have just been laid. And in the plans for the community centre, there are plans for the missional community to have a regular meeting place during the week.
That's so, a wonderful story, yes.
It's amazing, isn't it? That actually that simply, two or three people here responding to what they sense the Holy Spirit was saying, and then finding that the people of favour were already in place, and just as they served the community, so this group has grown. Now, you know, I guess we're now talking about 30 to 36 people in all out of that estate, so it's relatively small, but then that's the whole point about missional community. They would tend to be 20 to 50 in size and would tend to be all ages and would tend to very often, I think, be driven, not exclusively, but driven often by children, young people, and families. One or two examples that buck that, but that would generally be true. And so that's one story that is obviously ongoing. Another story is over in the western half of the county. I'm in the Diocese of Norwich. This is actually in the Diocese of Ely, and it's a couple, a family, who were already doing some work in reaching people in their community, identified that we were a church that could help them, and so they joined us in order for us to partner with them. And they meet in the local school. They also do something called Forest Church. We're very close to Thetford Forest, so every now and again in the summer, has to be said, they go off to the forest and gather around the trees and pray together, do activities together, and share the gospel together. And the last time they met, they had a group of 70, which was like 30 adults and 40 children. And the lady who runs that is now employed by the school, which gives us a real strategic
foothold. Sure, yes. Yeah.
So that all started with two people who had a vision for reaching their community. And then if we talked about ages, we then have something called Kids Club. Now, Kids Club predates the language of missional community for us, but we treat Kids Club as a missional community, and the leaders are very happy about that, to reinforce the point I made earlier about speaking a common language. So Kids Club reaches out to unchurched children between the ages of 5 to 10, and they meet on a Saturday morning once a month, and they meet in two different locations, and they have they visit about 200 children.
Oh, wow.
In their family homes.
Mm.
And then the team also have an engagement in schools, primary schools, And one of the things we're about to move into as a partnership was transforming lives for good, because Norfolk has the highest rate of children excluded from primary school education in the country.
Really? Wow.
They did the last statistic that we were using. And so in April, we're about to launch with TLG to have mentors who spend an hour a week with the most vulnerable children in the primary school, the ones that are most at risk of exclusion. So one thing multiplies into another.
Absolutely, yeah. Well, I mean, it's inspirational to hear, Stephen, of in one sense, the simplicity of people who have a vision seeking to do what the Holy Spirit's leading them to do, and then getting on and doing it and seeing the Lord bless it. So that's really, I mean, time's almost defeated us, but we've just got a minute or so for me to ask the question about you know, the stereotype of the rural community is of wealthy people living in the countryside who can afford to, and therefore perhaps not as open to the normal connections with the gospel that sometimes might happen in an urban area. And I'm thinking obviously particularly of the kind of care provision that a church can provide. What have you found in terms of the rural areas, in terms of that stereotype?
I think in the rural area, it's the difficulties in establishing contact are partly transportation. It's a poor system of transport. It's partly culture. I think in an urban situation, doors are more open to friends and the immediate community around. In a rural culture, there can be more of an isolationism. I think, on the other hand, there can also be a greater sense of family coming around the person in need. And so for a combination of those reasons, and there aren't many more, poverty, need and poverty is often hidden and is often as much relational as economic.
Right. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense, yeah.
So the church's role in reaching out and befriending and knocking on doors and making yourself known actually is a crucial one in reaching out. Now, we do also have a very practical resource through the work of CAP. So we are a CAP debt centre.
Right, Christians here. Against Poverty, yeah.
Yes, and so you'll know how that works, that the local church is involved in befriending and connecting people to the professional services of CAP. And we have found that having something very practical to offer helps build bridges of trust with people.
Sure.
But again, you've got to establish that trust in the beginning, usually, to be strong enough for the person to walk over it to the help.
Of course. Yeah.
So it's a challenge in the rural area because it's less visible. But challenges of poverty are definitely very much there.
Right. Good. Well, as I say, sadly, time's defeated, Stephen, but it's been terrific to chat with you. And I think whether, you know, listeners are in a rural area or an urban area, I think it's important that we're not limited by our apparent resources, but are actually open to the vision that God has of where we are and what might be possible. And even if that's just a couple of people, as you've illustrated, that can still, under God's hand, be used for, you know, for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. So that's terrific.
Absolutely. That's so good. Thank you, Andy, so much for the opportunity.
Good. Well, thank you. Well, that's Stephen Mordit, who's involved in the Fountain of Life and an Anglican network and resource church set in rural Norfolk. Do log on to Premier's website and listen to archived versions of the Leadership File, including this one in due course. You can get it downloaded as a podcast, either via iTunes or other media outlets that do podcasts. And of course, you can join us in a conventional way back on a Sunday at 3:30 on the radio as we broadcast again. So I hope you'll join us again. God bless.
You've been listening to The Leadership File on Premier. Andy Peck serves as a tutor at CWR, a Christian charity whose courses and publications aim to apply God's word to everyday life. Contact him via email apeck@cwr.org.uk.